everyone. Welcome to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We invite you to join our mission to love like Jesus, and you can connect with us on social media or visit our website, csvineyard.org. Now for this week's talk.
With that, I'd like to invite up Lumi. Help me do that, please. She'll be concluding our series called Equal. We've been talking for the last 5 or 6 weeks on how women are equally called, equally gifted, and equal in authority. Yeah, so.
Thank you. All right, yes, that's good. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? There's the old African-American spiritual. And we saw last week that the male disciples fled and they hid in fear when they saw Jesus being brutally beaten and then crucified as a common criminal. This Jesus who commanded the winds and the waves to be silent, and they obeyed him. The one who ordered the demons to be silent, and they shrieked and they begged for mercy. The one who stood before a grave where a dead man was decomposing, and he asked the man to come back to life. This Jesus was now dying on the cross. And for the male disciples who left everything to follow him, everything was lost in that moment. And they could no longer take the pain of seeing Jesus in that state. And then there was the fear for their own lives because of him. So they left and they hid. But we saw that the women remained at the cross to witness this gruesome public execution of their friend, Jesus, on a Roman torture device. And they stood there with their pain. And they faced their loss head on, showing their devotion to the end. And today we're continuing our series on women as equal in their gifting, calling, and authority by looking at the women at the tomb of Jesus. And our scripture passage highlights in particular today Mary Magdalene, whom each of the gospel records and writers say that she was the first woman to see Jesus alive, and she was the first person commissioned by Jesus himself to tell the others that he had risen from the dead. So if you'd like to stand with me for the reading of God's word, and we will read from John 20, 11 to 17 from NLT. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they had put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabuni," which in Hebrew is teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. You may be seated. When Jesus entered this world, women's voices were not encouraged to be heard. And their presence was not encouraged to be seen very much outside their home. William Barclay described the station of women in the time of Jesus, saying that women had no part in the synagogue service. They were shut apart in a section of the synagogue where they could not be seen. A man came to the synagogue to learn, but at the most, a woman came to hear. A strict rabbi would never greet a woman on the street, not even his own wife, his daughter, or mother, or sister. It was said of women, her work is to send her children to the synagogue, to attend to domestic concerns, to leave her husband free to study in the schools, and to keep house for him until he returns. This was the mess, if you will, that Jesus walked into a religious culture where Jewish men would thank God every day that they were not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And when we read this, and then we read the gospel accounts, it's astounding to see how Jesus spoke and he lived in a manner that consistently turned the system upside down. It's astounding how often he broke ranks with the religious culture and his society at that time, and taught by his words and he taught by his actions that equality between a man and a woman is a kingdom value. A kingdom that was not to be patriarchal, a kingdom that was not to be defined by misogyny. When Jesus came to this earth, he envisioned and taught about a different relationship between humanity and God and between people among themselves. And what we see in the Gospels is a record of Jesus treating women differently. For a rabbi in ancient Israel to spend so much time speaking publicly with women and privately as well, and even considering a woman's perspective when he taught on issues like divorce, for instance, where men could divorce their wives for any frivolous reason, which left women powerless in that culture. Jesus sees the situation from a woman's perspective. And he says to men, you cannot do that. That is indicative of a different worldview that came from a different kingdom. A kingdom that values all people equally. The kingdom of Jesus was supposed to be the most liberating structure of all. It was supposed to be a kingdom of equals, where men and women look at each other in the eyes and they collaborate together and they learn from each other. We were meant to be free together. Where the good news was not only for men, but the good news was also for women. And we see that Jesus modeled this in how he treated women. In a society, in a religious culture that repressed women, Jesus invited them to be heard, and Jesus invited them to be seen, and for them to be fully human as their Creator created them. The Marys in his life, the Samaritan woman, the woman healed in the synagogue, and the woman with the issue of blood, calling them daughters of Abraham. Jesus empowered them and healed them and set them free and gave them a voice and gave them a presence in their culture. And perhaps one of the clearest pictures in the Bible of Christ as an ordainer of women is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well who, after she encountered Jesus, She runs to tell the people in her village about him. And the gospel tells us that from that city, many Samaritans believed because of the words of the woman. Now, why would the Messiah allow a woman to tell others about who he was and about his power if he was opposed to women carrying the message about him and the message of salvation to others? And if that was not enough, this was the first time when it is recorded in Scripture, when Jesus sends a woman to evangelize beyond the narrow confines of the Jewish community. Could it be because by doing that, he prophetically showed his disciples that the gospel will ultimately spread to the Samaritans and to the rest of the world? Jesus was an ordainer of women. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured on all those who were gathered there, men and women, without any discrimination. Women received the Holy Spirit and they received power to be witnesses on that day, on the Pentecost day. And Christ commissioned both women and men to the ministry of the gospel and equipped them and empowered them for the Great Commission. There was no discrimination. Jesus also affirmed women publicly. And we see this in the story of Mary of Bethany, the woman who comes with this alabaster vial of costly perfume and she pours it on the head of Jesus as an act of worship, probably in response to the revelation that she personally received that Jesus would die to take upon himself the sin of the world. And Jesus, who knew her heart, he announced in front of everybody in the room, "She poured this perfume over my head, and she did it in preparation for my burial." Now, this, to me, sounds like something else that Jesus said to Peter. When Peter received the revelation that Jesus was the Son of the living God, Jesus tells him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Well, this woman received the same revelation of who Jesus was. And Jesus publicly commends her and says that her actions will be remembered everywhere the gospel will be preached. This woman who lived in a culture where women were not even considered worthy to be taught, where most religious leaders spoke only to men in public, they would have never affirmed a woman as a worshiper or as a student of Torah. Yet Jesus honors this woman publicly for understanding his redemptive purpose before most of his other followers did. And then there is Mary, Martha's sister, who defies culture, and she takes this unladylike position at the feet of Jesus so she can learn from him. And Jesus affirms her and says that she chose well. Jesus intended women to be useful members of the kingdom of God, to learn not just for the sake of learning, but so that they could be equipped to become ministers and witnesses and workers and servants in the kingdom of God alongside men. When we consider the ministry of Jesus and keep in mind the Old Testament and keep in mind the cultural context, Jesus' interaction with women was like no one else's. And even though he was accommodating to his culture by choosing the 12 apostles to be male, we know that there were women involved in Jesus' life and in his ministry from the beginning who fit perfectly the description of an apostle. So what is an apostle? What is an apostle? The word comes from the Greek apostolos, which means the one who is sent, or one who is sent, one who is commissioned. And in the New Testament, the word appears about 80 times. And in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is described as the chief apostle, the one who was sent by the Father, who spoke with the authority invested in him by the Father. So to reject Jesus was to reject the Father. He was the direct representative of the Father. So if the primary meaning of an apostle is one who is sent, one who is commissioned to represent and speak with the authority of the one who sent them, then women undoubtedly were apostles. If you remember when Judas betrayed Jesus and he had to be replaced by someone else, Peter insists that they chose someone else who lived in their company. In other words, who ate with Jesus, who followed Jesus, who heard his teaching firsthand, who was there with the apostles, with the others, with the disciples from the beginning. And the second requirement for that person was to be a witness to the resurrection. So if this is true, the Lord clearly had women apostles. And we see in the Gospels that in many ways these women were as prominent, and in many cases even more prominent than men. And perhaps the most outstanding among the apostles, the sent ones, the commissioned ones, someone who walked with Jesus from the beginning and who witnessed his resurrection firsthand, was Mary Magdalene. We know from history that women in that culture were not considered reliable witnesses in a court of law. Philo said that a woman is more accustomed to being deceived than a man. So culturally, the testimony of a woman was not to be trusted because women were considered gullible and women were considered ignorant. And women were considered to be easily deceived. Yet despite this, Jesus chooses to entrust women with the most important message of his ministry. Jesus chooses Mary of Magdalene to be the first witness of his resurrection, and he commissions her to tell his disciples that he had triumphed over the grave. He says, go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and my God to your God and your God. God personally, or Jesus personally commissioned Mary to go and speak on his behalf. But just as expected, the Bible says that the male disciples did not believe the testimony of the women about the empty tomb. So Jesus appears to the disciples and confirms the witness of the women, maybe in a way to refute this idea that women could not be faithful and truthful witnesses or have a testimony that is truthful about the resurrection. So in light of this, should women in the 21st century be allowed or denied the same opportunity to carry the same message to all people, not just to children and not just to other women, but to all people? Paul says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, we are the most miserable and the most deceived people in the world. So if the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, this pivotal message upon which Christianity stands or falls, was entrusted first to be proclaimed by a woman, could it be because Jesus considered women equal in their gifting, in their calling, and in their authority that he gave them, just like men? Could it be that Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God was a vision of equality, but over the centuries, that vision has been lost in the haze of building the church, of establishing who is the most important person in the church, and making rules that held women back from their gifting? So today, what we have in many cases is women who say no to God and to His will and to His plan for their lives because what God is calling them to be does not match what the church historically has told them to be or to act like or to do. Could it be? Could it be? When we look back, the history of the church has been enriched greatly by the lives of courageous women who dared to step out of the place maybe society and even church sometimes had put them in so they could serve God. And I believe that we need a generation of women, of holy women who are consumed so much by the purposes of God that they will not let anyone stop them or talk them out of it. Now, please hear me. We're not calling women to be rebellious. We're not calling them to be angry, militant feminists who hate men. That's not what we're doing in church. But to become bold in their calling, to follow their calling, because meekness does not mean that women cannot preach passionate sermons or lead campaigns to end injustice or set up rehabilitation centers and feeding stations in urban areas, or that women cannot go to the mission field and plant churches with or without a man. Meekness is not wimpiness. So if you feel called by God, I would like to encourage you as a woman, but for everyone, but especially women, not to let anything talk you out of it. Do not wait for permission to pursue God passionately. Expect to be used by the Holy Spirit. Ask God to give you holy assignments that are only for you, that only you can do. And as women, let's not allow either the media or maybe religious protocol to influence and create our self-image. Let's put on strength and dignity and know who we are in Christ. We're not created to be weak. We're not created to be shy or to be a Christian doormat in the church. We are gifted, we are called, we're given authority of Christ to be ministers in the kingdom of God. When I was 15, in my country, we were not only under oppression from our dictator, but as a nation, but also in the church, from this stifling legalistic tradition and religious control, especially of women. Women were not allowed ever in my church growing up to stand behind the pulpit for any reason. The only woman that was ever allowed to go behind the pulpit was the cleaner so that she can sweep and she can dust, provided that she was menopausal, or that she did not have a period. As not to defile the pulpit. So, one day, and I did that because I didn't have parents in the church, so they couldn't go and complain to my parents. I had more freedom. But when everyone was outside in the courtyard and there was no one in the room, I had to go and I had to peek. And then I stepped up and I went to the microphone and I looked over across the empty chairs. And in that moment, something stirred inside me that this was what I was born to do. I never saw a woman in my life preach or behind a pulpit. All the odds were stacked against me. But that night, I went home, and I started to write sermons. that I would preach at night, whispering in my room. Many years later, many years later, by the grace of God, on the 7th of August, 2015, I became the first Romanian woman to be ordained as a pastor in the world. No Romanian-born woman has ever been ordained as a pastor. And I say this to the glory of God, because God is faithful, and what he promises, he will bring to pass. Do not let anyone tell you that you cannot do what God told you that you are empowered and anointed to do. We discover our calls in community, but in so many cases, churches and people have blocked women from walking into their calling. So let's be discerning, and let's see, is God calling me to a ministry? What is that? And then let's consult with others who know they love us and they see gifts in us. And I believe that God has gifts for every single woman in here and in the church at large. And I believe the church will be a different church. I believe the harvest will be a different harvest if we allow women fully to walk into their calling. So maybe I am calling you to be a God-ordained troublemaker, like I was. Because when the Holy Spirit infills you and energizes you, and you feel the fire of God in your bones, and you must preach or die, or you must start that ministry or die, whatever your call is, don't let anything stand in your way. No matter how old you are, or whatever you believed in the past that held you back, I have seen in this environment, and I know others have seen that too, that God uses any type of woman. You can be quiet. He uses quiet women. He uses loud women like me. He uses young. He uses old. He uses those full of energy, those who are more maybe subdued or educated, less educated, with seminary, without seminary. It does not matter. All of them carry a beautiful picture of femininity and strength. You all do. And the desire to see Jesus revealed in the world. When the man in ancient Israel prayed and thanked God that they were not born a woman, the women had their own prayer. Do you know what their prayer was? God, I thank you that you made me according to your will. God did not make a mistake when he made you a woman. He made you according to his will, with your personality, with your quirkiness, with your uniqueness, to bear fruit, no matter your age, no matter your past, does not matter your level of education. He wants to pour out his gifts on women and his anointing of healing and restoration and reconciliation through you, in your family, in the church, and maybe even in the world. So let's get involved. Let's get involved and take our rightful place alongside men as leaders with them at every level, wherever God calls us, and become those visionaries in the kingdom of God, empowered by Christ. And I believe that, yes, there will be a harvest, and I believe all of us have to put the shoulder to bring that harvest to see the kingdom of God come. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We hope you share this with your friends and family and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. See you next time.